great things that were happening. So, but we don't have the time to delve in depth into everything, but we will look into all the most important things that probably can be more helpful to us. Okay, this is where we left last time. The three major heresies confronted by the early church was Gnosticism, Libertinism, and Legalism, or Judaizers. The issue that was addressed in the epistle to the Galatians is Legalism. Libertinism we find especially in the book of Romans, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Gnosticism in 1 John and several other epistles, primarily Colossians and the epistles of John. So these were some of the major heresies that plagued the early church, and the New Testament letters address these issues. And outside the New Testament also, the church historians, the first church history written by outside of the book of Acts was in the 4th century, the church history written by the Jewish historian Eusebius. And in the Eusebius history of the church also, these things are addressed in more detail. Now we begin today with the persecutions the church faced. There were sporadic Jewish persecutions, as we read in Thessalonian letters, in the book of Acts, during the missionary journeys of Paul. If you look at the persecutions, many of them came, started with the religious Jewish fanatics who were very much opposed to the gospel. Then there were organized Roman persecutions from the Roman government. The two emperors during the early part of the latter part of the apostolic church who really persecuted Christians quite a lot was Emperor Nero. And it was during Emperor Nero's time that Paul and Peter were martyred. And so many Christian churches were burned, and many, many Christians were severely persecuted by Emperor Nero. Even if you Google about Emperor Nero, you would be able to read quite a lot about the atrocities he did against Christians. And as I told you, there are so many historical evidences, both Jewish and Christian and secular, writings about Emperor Nero and his antagonism against Christians. You know, it's very important for us to know that all the apostles became martyrs except Apostle John. Apostle John was exiled to Patmos. Then later he came to his home assembly in Ephesus, and there he died a peaceful death in his old age. So Apostle John was the only disciple of Christ who died a natural death. All other disciples, apostles, they were all persecuted and they were all martyred. So Apostle John is the only one who did not suffer a martyr's death. We know that the apostles, they were scattered to different places, and as we have tradition and history, Apostle Thomas came to India in AD 52, and later he became a martyr in India. Several other apostles, they went to different places in Rome, that is Italy, and also different places in Greece. According to tradition, Matthew went to Africa and died as a martyr in Ethiopia. And Thaddeus and also Simon the Zealot took the gospel to Beirut, Lebanon, and there also they died as martyrs. So many of the apostles, they ministered, they took the gospel, they spread the gospel in different places in the Roman Empire and in Greece and also in different parts of Italy. Some of them went overseas, like Thomas and Matthew and Simon the Zealot and Thaddeus. About few others, we do not have any historical record or no clear traditions about it. So after the persecution of Domitian, that was during the time of the Apostle John, Domitian, Emperor Domitian, is the one who sentenced Apostle John and banished him to Patmos. But later he was released in his old age and he came back to Ephesus and died a natural death. Then several other Roman emperors also persecuted Christians, like Marcus Aurelius, Maximus Valerian, and Diocletian. These are some of the other emperors who persecuted Christians. And it is when Emperor Constantine, when he became a Christian, when he was converted to Christianity. Now in history, there are a lot of questions about Emperor Constantine's conversion, whether it was really genuine or whether it was kind of a superficial religious experience. So, but generally it is believed that he became a Christian in 312, AD 312. And then he made things very favorable for Christians through the Edict of Milan, 313. AD 313 is a very important date for Christian church, because Emperor Constantine made an agreement, made a declaration, it is called the Edict of Milan, that Christians should be the official religion of the country, and they should be treated well, they should be given all privileges, and there should be a benevolent attitude toward Christians, and nobody should persecute Christians. So it is after the Edict of Milan in AD 313 that the Roman Empire stopped persecuting Christians. So Christians were taken into secular positions. They were free to possess material possessions. They were able to pursue secular careers in the Roman Empire. So they were also treated well during that time. So Constantine's conversion into Christianity really helped Christianity spread, and also it really helped the Christians to exist peacefully in the Roman Empire. Now, if you look at the timeline of church history, you know, the Apostolic Church from AD 33, some would calculate it as AD 30, I lean more towards AD 33. So 33 through 100 is the period of the apostles and their ministry, which is known in church history as the Apostolic Church, that the churches planted by the ministries of the apostles, they appointing elders, and the last apostle being Apostle John. That period concluded in AD 100 by the death of Apostle John. Then AD 100 to the Edict of Milan is known in church history as the early church. Sometimes we club these together, Apostolic Church and the early church together, and we use the umbrella word early church. But actually, technically, the early church is after the apostolic time, and the apostolic church is the first century. Then we have the medieval church. It is during this time that the Roman Catholic influences became more prominent, more traditions and more additions to the church. And, you know, the Roman Catholic teaching and influence, the acceptance of the apocryphal books, it came little later than this, but all those things started influencing the church. And the Roman bishop became very prominent and eventually became the Pope. Then he appointed cardinals. It's all during this time. Sometimes part of that history is also known as the Dark Ages. So the medieval church, the medieval church is the time period in which many New Testament doctrines were completely lost, and traditions and clergy, hierarchical, cardinal, bishopric, popish system became prominent in the church. Then the, you know, overall change came in 1517 through 1675, that is the period of the Reformation initiated by Martin Luther. So these are some of the most important timelines of church history. Then the period of revivals, 1675 through 1901 or 1905 or 1910. These time periods are approximate. The modern period from 1901 to the present, and the modern period is divided into early modern period, postmodern period, and the present period. Now, this timeline of church history is very, very important for us in studying and in understanding God's movement in church history. One thing which many people do not know is the demise of the New Testament doctrines after the period of the early church. That is the what we call the New Testament pattern, what we believe today, what the apostles taught, the Pauline doctrines of justification by faith, the New Test symbol pattern of New Testament assembly. All those things are in the Bible. Christians practiced it. But even after second century, most of those doctrines were lost or were tarnished or polluted. And God used the Reformation period to rediscover those doctrines. So that means after the apostolic time or after the period of the early church, down through the Christian church, people did not believe or practice the word of God as written by the apostles. They added many things to it. There were pockets of believers, remnants, who wanted to maintain the purity of the word of God, and they wanted to adhere to the New Testament scriptural principles. But that was only a very negligible minority. But in certain periods of church history, we don't even find any groups like that. You know, they have 50 good things and 50 bad things, 60 apostolic doctrines and 40 man-made traditions. So these things, including the pure gospel, was lost during the course of church history. That's a very important thing we should know. And during the Reformation time, through the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit in the life of many people, especially the Reformation leaders, the Holy Spirit helped them to rediscover the lost apostolic doctrines. So that is the importance of the Reformation. God used the Reformation and the following revivals to rediscover the lost pure apostolic doctrines of the New Testament. So we are very much, we are indebted to the reformers, and we are grateful to God for that mighty winds of Reformation and the following revivals, because it is through that process that many doctrines, not all, for example, you know, this is where we need good educated mind in appreciating what God did through church history. Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Zwingli, their eschatology, that is about the return of Christ, about millennial kingdom, it was not like what the apostles taught. It is not like what we believe. Many of them followed the Roman Catholic tradition of Saint Augustine amillennialism. There is no literal millennial kingdom. So their eschatology was that, the doctrine of baptism, infant baptism. But those are the drawbacks. But because of that, we cannot despise them, because God used them in a mighty way to rediscover the wonderful truths of bibliology, sola scriptura, scripture alone, no traditions. You know, so God used them, enlightened their minds in that area, and brought them to the scene and used them mightily to establish the inspiration, authority, revelation, and illumination of the Word of God. Sola scriptura, there is nothing more. And the whole church today is indebted to the reformers for a pure bibliology in which we believe today. It is in the Bible, but those truths were all lost during church history. You know, people polluted it, tarnished it, brought lot of apocryphal stories, lot of other theories about the doctrine of the scriptures. But, you know, the dark ages, many of these things were lost. But God used the reformers to rediscover and to bring it to light again as the apostles taught. So the way I understand it, or many would understand it, a balanced way, that is, the Lord enlightened them not in every aspect of their theology. The Lord enlightened them specifically for a specific purpose to rediscover the authority of the scripture. That was one area. The other area, the tremendous contribution that was made by the Reformation was in the area of justification by faith. So, salvation is by the Reformation solas, we know. Salvation is by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, scripture alone, to God alone be the glory. The slogans of the Reformation. So, and even today, all evangelical Christians believe that. That is the foundation, that is the bedrock of my faith and your faith. All Bible-believing evangelical Christians stand upon that foundation, which is Pauline doctrine, apostolic doctrine, New Testament doctrine, but it was tarnished and polluted, and it was lost down through the history of the church. It was rediscovered by the mighty movement of the Spirit when God energized these great men of Reformation, and they paid a great price with their life to stand against Roman Catholicism and all other heresies, and they clearly brought out the truth of the gospel to the history of the world again. And that is a very, very important truth. We always say it is in the Bible, but during the history of the church, even though it was in the Bible, it was kind of a lost doctrine. That is why all the heresies came. That is why all the spiritual ignorance in the dark ages. That is why Roman Catholicism spread. But the Lord arrested all those things again through a mighty wind of Reformation and brought Reformation to the church. But it was not, they were not 100% perfect in all their teaching and in all their understanding of the scriptures. They had their deficiencies in many areas. And that they did not pay much attention to those things. All their ministry, teaching, and preaching, and they were saturated with the truth of the gospel. That was their emphasis. Truth of the doctrine of the Bible, the authority of the scripture. That is why we don't follow the eschatology of Martin Luther or Calvin or Zwingli or any of the reformers. Even today, the reformed doctrine, you know, as it is known today, there are so many good things, but we part ways with them in the areas of eschatology and Bible prophecy. They don't make a distinction between Israel and the church, you know. So that tradition still continues. But in a balanced way to view this historically is to see God raising them up to establish these wonderful truths of the gospel. And that was, I believe, God's purpose. And the Lord accomplished that purpose, and they did a tremendous job. Then the period of revivals, the great revival started, because the gospel enlightenment came through the Reformation. It is not popes or clergy or denominations or the big cathedrals that would save people. It is not Virgin Mary that would save people. It is not prayers for the dead that would save people. Sola Scriptura, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, to God alone be the glory. So that reverberated all through the world, and God used that wonderful treasure house of the truths of the gospel to save so many people in different parts of the world. And it all started from it. So after the Reformation, the period of revivals. Revival is a period when there is spiritual renewal, reformation, repentance, and a rediscovery of God's truth. See, we don't discover any truth from God's word. But each time when somebody opens the scripture, we rediscover what is already written. We are illuminated again and again. That's why we have word ministry, Bible studies, to again and again we are reminded. So that process through which the Holy Spirit renews us, brings us to repentance, gives us renewal, reformation, revitalize our life, our church, our marriage, our outlook, our stewardship. So that is the great contribution of revivals. Personal revival, community revival, in some places the whole countries, you know, different countries experienced a massive revival. Now, during these revival periods, they were not 100% accurate in every doctrinal aspect, you know. Some revivals emphasized the aspect of repentance and faith. Some revivals emphasized mission. But they were not 100% in their doctrinal understanding. They were not 100% according to the New Testament pattern in every detail. Because it was slowly emerging, more and more light, more and more enlightenment, more and more teaching. Were given to the later generation. For example, in 1727, the Great Awakening by George Whitefield and his mighty preaching, John and Charles Wesley's Methodist Revival, the wonderful hymns, many of them we sing, written by Charles Wesley and his brother John, a mighty preacher of the gospel, in the Wesleyan, Armenian, Methodist tradition. So do we accept all what they say? No, we don't. But did God use them? Praise God, God used them in their generation. And they continue to speak to the generations to come. We continue to enjoy what they have written because they were enlightened in several truths in relation to salvation, to the church, and to the word of God. But there were gaps. And as good students of the word of God, when the Spirit of God has enlightened us, we know that what were the mistakes? You know, what are the gaps in their doctrine? What did they miss? And we praise God that we were able to know it. We were able to rediscover it. And we, the assembly tradition, our forefathers, you know, whom God used to bring the churches back to the New Testament pattern, they were more enlightened in other areas. So we are grateful to God for that enlightenment. But these men They had limited light on certain things, but even in other areas, God used them. They were great men and women of God. Then, in the second stage of this period, you know, we are looking at 1675 through 1901, the period of revivals and renewals and awakening all started from the Reformation and the light of the gospel. So in 1792, another milestone, British and Foreign Bible Society was established for the printing and propagation of the Word of God. London Missionary Society, people wanted to take the gospel to different places. The British Missionary Society, Christian Missionary Society. So different mission organizations sprang up because people, when they were saved and converted and in repentance and faith, when they turned to the Lord, they were excited to take this gospel to other parts of the world, to pagan countries where the Gentiles have never heard it. So they wanted a facility, they wanted a setup through which, you know, they could go. And their understanding of missions probably was a little bit different from ours. Like, we come in from local assemblies, as I made it clear from Acts chapter 13. But their understanding was probably not more enlightened in that direction. So for more massive work and outreach, they came up, you know, with the mission agencies and missionary societies. And that is how that great work progressed. It was during the same time that charity works, Christian benevolent organizations started, so that we can share the gospel through by showing love and compassion for people in suffering. It is during the same time that the Sunday school ministry started. So many children in the streets of London, you know, on Sunday morning wasting their time. And if you read about the history of Sunday school, it is so amazing. So it is all a part of the revival. That is my emphasis. That is the emphasis of church history, that during various time periods, how God's Spirit moved and used men and women. Their theology and doctrine were deficient in certain areas, but God had a purpose which he fulfilled through them, for which we are grateful to God and also to them. Then comes the 1825, the great Brethren movement, which came to be known as the Brethren movement in later years, 1825 to 1830. J.N. Darby and, you know, others with them, the rediscovery of dispensational theology, premillennialism, pre-tribulational rapture. All these things are in the Bible, but down through the history of the church, these things were lost. People did not believe it. You know what majority of the church fathers believed? They believed in a post-tribulational rapture. Because when the Roman emperors persecuted the church, they thought that they are in the tribulation. So many who would oppose our pre-tribulation rapture, that means the church will be raptured before tribulation, they will say that no, the church history and the majority of church fathers, they were all post-tribulationalists. Yes, that is true. 100% true. You know why? Because of the persecution and the troubles and the terrible days for Christians, they believed that we are in the tribulation. This is what the book of Revelation and Daniel calls the tribulation. So they made that innocent mistake because of their terrible experiences. And they thought they are going through the tribulation. And some of them wrote, some of them taught, some of them preached that Roman emperors are the Antichrist. You know, because of the circumstances was not at all agreeable to their life. But 1825 onwards, a resurgence, a renewal of biblical eschatology, prophetic studies, doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and doctrine of the church, New Testament patterned assemblies, New Testament type of worship. You know, people down through the histories practiced it to some extent, but you know, in many ages, those things were lost. So God used a group of men in Dublin and in other parts of Ireland and British Isles, including J.N. Darby, George Muller, Anthony Norris Gross, and the others who are known as, you know, the great early revival leaders in the Brethren Assembly movement. They did not call it Brethren Assembly movement, but later historians started calling it. So for the sake of identification, I'm using that name, not in a denominational sense. So their emphasis was the Lord Jesus' imminent coming. He will come at any time for his church, and the church will be raptured during the tribulation time. Now, what about Martin Luther? No, he didn't believe it. He didn't say it. He didn't preach it. The reformers, no, they did not have any understanding of it, because the Lord used them to accomplish other great truths to establish. And God used J.N. Darby and people like that to establish, rediscover other forgotten truths. They also were deficient in certain areas. But the, you see, when we look at all of these different movements and leaders and people, great servants of God, everyone have their deficiency, their blind spots, things they did not see. Because the Lord's plan was that there are, through their life and ministry, certain things should be accomplished. And that was their primary goal. So this understanding of church history would help us to put things in the proper perspective and also to appreciate and respect others who have contributed to evangelical faith without despising them, and at the same time to be grateful to God for the illumination and the wonderful truth He spread in our mind and in our life, so that we can know more and we can wholeheartedly embrace the New Testament pattern. So Brother Rajiv and also Brother Scott would come forward, and they will lead us in a great Reformation song of Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Then Brother Rajiv will close in prayer.
So we turn to song number 588. Hymn number 588, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never fails. Still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his as who that may be, Christ. his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils fill should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has will his truth to triumph. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly power, no thanks to them abide. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us side. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you this morning that we could gather together. We thank you, Lord, for this time of fellowship and worship, that we could look to you and to remember our Savior. We thank you for this study on church history. We thank you, Lord, that through the ages that you had raised many men and women of God that do have done amazing things, that they have changed the world that we live in. They have sacrificed so much in order to make what we have today. We thank you for the word and for those faithful men and women who through the ages have stood up, testing time and testing many of the customs and nature of that prevalent times, but yet they stood faithful to the calling. We thank you for the study that we could have through our brother, and we thank you, Lord, for the song that we could sing to remember that our God is mighty and powerful, that he is still on the throne, even though the world may have changed. But Lord, we realize that your coming is soon, that your kingdom is forever, and that the Lord is returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for bringing us into your family. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together. We thank you for the freedom we have to worship you openly. And we pray, Lord, as we disperse from this place, that you would keep us safe under the palm of your hands, Lord. Help us to enjoy the freedom, and at the same time, help us, Lord, to live for you and make a difference throughout this week. We pray that you will bless us and part us with your blessings and keep us safe under your care. For we ask all these in Jesus' precious name. Amen.